an anniversary and all kinds of stuff. And then I've been out preaching, and again, next week I'll be going to back in Missouri, Stockton, Missouri. So if you'd pray for that, I do appreciate your prayers as we get out and preach. But let me just review very quickly what we've been talking about. We've got through Genesis chapter 3. And again, some people, you know, people say, well, boy, we're just going slow. We're only in Genesis chapter 3. Remember what we're doing. We're laying a foundation, the worldview, a Christian worldview. And there's so many things in these first three chapters, and that's why we've taken quite a bit of time here. And just let me go back through. I'm not going to teach on most of these until we get to where we stopped before, but I just want to remind you what we've learned already just in the first three chapters. And we started out talking about God. God is eternal. He's eternal. He's sovereign. He is the God, the only God. He is over all. He's the creator. And we went through all the creation and all those acts. Then God is good. Everything God made was good. God is a God of order and design. Well, that's what we need to teach our children, why they clean up their room. It's characteristic of God, order, design. What we do should be done properly. God is a God of relationship. He didn't have to, but he wanted a relationship with man. He has a relationship with his creation. God is the moral authority. Doesn't make any difference what the government passes as far as law. God is the authority. Whether they say something's okay and God says it's not, that God is the authority in everything. And he's all powerful. And if we can just get a hold of that one right there, there is nothing. I mean, if God calls you to Africa, if he calls you to China, if he calls you to Eaton, Ohio, God is powerful enough to take care of you, to provide for you. There's nothing that God cannot do. And then we went on to the fact that God gave man a free will. This concept of the Calvinism, God gave us a free will. He tells us over and over and over to make decisions, make choices. Choose you this day whom you will serve. So the fact that God gives man a free will is very, very important to us. God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. Doesn't make any difference who sees you or who doesn't see you. God is there. He's everywhere at the same time. God's gracious and merciful. We see his mercy as he pours that out to Adam and Eve. He does not destroy them when they sin right away. Yes, they died spiritually, but he could have just squashed them like a bug. And he chose not to, showing his mercy. And then the grace that he gives, offering us a redeemer. It's just so important in all these things. God is a loving and kind God. And we covered that quite a bit. God is the provider and the sustainer. Honestly, we don't have to worry about the stock market. God's the one that takes care of us, not Uncle Sugar. We can trust in God. He provides, and he's the one that sustains. God's a holy. We forget that. God is a holy and a righteous God. And America has gotten away from that, and churches have gotten away from that. God is holy, and he says that we are to be holy. That's a command of Almighty God. And that's about as far as we got there. And that's all in chapter 3. Now, as we continue, we're not done. We still got a ways to go. Just the things that we have learned, the foundation that he has laid just in Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. God is just. When Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't just ignore it. the judgment for Adam, for Eve, for the serpent, for Satan, every one of them is fair. You think, well, you know, man, he just ate a piece of fruit. The punishment for any act of disobedience is death. We categorize them in the good ones, the bad ones, and the severe and not severe. No. When they just simply ate that piece of fruit, it was nothing more than disobedience. And any act of disobedience is punishable by sin or by death. And God, because of Adam's sin, the whole world was plunged into a direct line of death. From the very day we're born, we start dying. This just God, everything was measured. He doesn't give the same punishment to the serpent as he did to the man, and the same thing with the man and the woman. Everything that God did, the judgment was always measured. You go to the kings and you go to the different people. Everything God has done is always measured. It's always just. It's always appropriate, and it is fair. We think, well, that's not fair. This child died as a baby, or this person died when they're a teenager. Well, that's not fair. No, it's fair. God knows exactly what he's doing, and it's appropriate. It shows God's divine justice. And from that this point on, what we find out is how God continues to righteously and justifiably punish those that rebel against him. And boy, I want you to be back tonight where Pastor's giving me the snapshot for 2 Kings. And when you begin to look at 2 Kings and see all of the things, how God has put this together, it's very, very revealing as far as our modern society is concerned. Then we come to faithfulness. God is faithful. Despite our human failures and we're failing God, yet God's character in every aspect is consistent. It's trustworthy. He does what he said despite what man does. Man rebels. God sometimes in his wisdom, he's long-suffering. And other times there's immediate judgment. God is faithful. Never think that people have gotten away with their sin. You look at Hollywood and think, well, they're getting away with everything. They're rich and famous. Look at politics. And boy, they're rich, famous. They can lie and do all this stuff and nobody, no accountability and things like this. I got news for them. God is going to make every person accountable. Why? Because he's faithful. He's faithful. He blesses. He judges, he loves, he redeems. Everything God does, he's faithful. He will do what he says. And a lot of times we go to the Word of God and we try to find out what it means, and that's the last thing you need to do is find out what it means. You need to go to the Word of God and find out what it says. And what God says, that's what he means. We try to, in Africa, we found that they would try to go to a verse or something and say, well, this is what it means, or that's where it means. What's it say? They didn't have a clue what it said. But when you read it, you find out what God says, and that's what he means. He's not hiding things from us, per se. He's trying to get his truth across to us. God is imminent and transcendent. God operates within himself. I am that I am. He is self-existent. He operates within himself. He didn't ask anybody else for advice. He doesn't need anything from anybody else. And that transcended, he goes beyond the independence of his creation. He has that relationship. He reaches out to us. Even though he's God, he limited himself to come and be born as a man. And it just, when you try to think through this, it's absolutely amazing. God's present with us. He's there. Wherever we're at, he is there with us. He has that relationship with his creation. We see through his interaction with both the lost and his personal relationship with us. We can walk with him and talk with him anytime, day, night. Doesn't make any difference. That transcendent. He's God, but yet he's working with us and in us. At the same time, he's independent. We need God. He does not need us. He's above. He's beyond us. We see that he's a Trinity. And there's all kinds of things you can go into on the Trinity. We've covered that quite a bit. The plurality in the Godhead, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 1, talking about Elohim and talked about us. An hour when he said, let us create man in our image, that plurality. In chapter 3, verse 22, is one of us. So over and over we see the Trinity all through the scriptures. Then the God of redemption. We found that God was a God of redemption. God provided the promise of hope. And as I was reading in my devotion this morning, the thing that just come out over and over, and I begin to think about Brother Lee in the hospital and Brother Gary going through the treatments for cancer and all of the different things and different ones that have difficulties. And somebody might have financial difficulty or somebody might have the loss of a job or anything. And so what's their hope? What's our hope? This promise of redemption, God give us a hope. That because he lives, we shall live also. We don't trust in the government. We don't trust in man. We trust in him and his word that he's a God of redemption. He says in chapter 3 and verse 15, he gives us that promise of hope. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That God of redemption. And then God's a revelatory God. A revelatory God. God reveals himself. When I teach the marriage seminars and things like this, when we go out preaching, the main thing that I focus on is communication. When I talk to the missionaries and talk to this missionary board here the other day, my focus was on communication. What's the biggest problem we have on a mission field? It's between missionaries, not with Muslims. It's between missionaries. Why? Communication. Why do husbands and wives get divorced? Communication. Communication is to a relationship what blood is to the body. You cut yourself and you don't stop the bleeding and you bleed out. You remove the blood and you're dead. There's no life without the blood, Leviticus 17:11. Communication is so vital. God established from the very first. He said, let us make man in our image. Now, who's he talking to? Man wasn't even created yet. He's talking to himself, to the Trinity. They're communing within the Trinity. So why do you put that in the scripture? He's trying to communicate with us. Who he is. and what he does and how he acts and why he judges and all of this. He's communicating to man who he is. And as we look, and I know that everybody said, look for Jesus on every page. Look for God. I mean, Jesus is God, but look for God. What does he do? Why does he do that? Why is he saying that? Why do you even put that in the book? Because he's trying to communicate with us who he is. This God is a revelatory God. He's revealing himself. You talk about the church and everything. Well, he didn't reveal that back in the Old Testament. He kept that a mystery. But he comes to the New Testament. He said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment of twinkling of an eye. All of that. He's trying to communicate with us. And the communication that he brings, he didn't give them the Ten Commandments when they was in the Garden of Eden. He reveals himself at different times. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. He is a revelatory God. He is trying to reveal himself to us. And that's why the scriptures says that the tongues and prophecy and all that stuff have ceased. Why? When that which is perfect is come, the word of God. Then that which is in part, those revelatory gifts, they don't need to be there anymore. Why? Because he's given us exactly what we need and what he wants to give us. He's communicated that truth to us. He's a revelatory God. Then we see that God is a God of blessing. God not only creates, but he blesses his creation. In Genesis 1:22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters of the sea and fowl of the earth, multiply on the earth. He blesses the animals in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them and said unto them, this is the animals, be fruitful and multiply, the same thing that he said to man. God is blessing his creation. He blesses mankind, and that's grace. Why would God give us all of what he's done? Then we come to number 22, and that's God is a covenant-making God. Do not, that's what he said, do not. But if you do, I will. He makes a covenant with man, and he makes this agreement. He said, you do not do this, but if you do, this is what's going to happen if you break the agreement. This is the consequences. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. They call that the Adamic or the Edenic covenant that establishes that covenant command and the consequences or the promises that go along with it. He's also a lawgiver. God established the first commandment there in Genesis chapter 2, thou shalt not eat of the fruit of this tree. God's the source of all moral law. He's the source, not governments. And why are these things, why is something wrong? It's not because, you know, murder's not wrong because man said so. It's wrong because God said so. I don't know if you watched the news, but here in the last week, I don't know how long, whenever, these idiots are coming out, and I say that, well, I'll let that go. They're saying that stealing is okay. I mean, they're publicizing this stuff. Stealing is okay. If you're stealing from a business, that's all right. Just don't steal from another individual. If you steal a car, that's okay. And the guy says right there, and the people say, that's okay, go ahead and steal a car. That's okay. If you want to go in the shop and take a bunch of stuff, that's okay. No, it's not okay. Why? It doesn't make any difference if the government legalizes it. They've legalized drugs in many of the different states and stuff like this. And they legalized booze and all of this. That didn't make it right. God is the one that makes these laws. And God says what is right and what is wrong. So it doesn't make any difference if the world says something is okay. Check everything out with the Word of God and follow what God says. God is the one that established the first commandment, and He established the rest. Then God is authoritative. He's the authority. He establishes the boundaries for man. He says, after their own kind, several times, chapter 1, verse 11 and 12 and 21 and 24 and 25, over and over, he says, after their own kind. And he established two genders, male and female. I don't care what anybody says. God said there's two genders. There's not 74 or 125. There's two genders. There's male and female. Do we believe that? Amen? Well, he says there's also a one flesh relationship in Genesis 2:24. Do we believe that? When man is united in marriage, they become what? One flesh. Do we believe that? Hello? God says, let not man put us under. Do we believe that? And the fact is, we say we believe God and believe all these things, but we pick and choose the ones that we want to believe and the ones we don't want to believe. And God says, let not man put us under. You can't just pick and choose which ones we like. God's consistency in His Word establishes our Christian worldview. And that's why Genesis is so important, especially these first three chapters. He establishes the foundation for our worldview. And what's happened is man and culture have tried to change everything. You cannot follow culture. You must follow the Word of God. Otherwise, you can go to Africa and tribes that will bury twins alive because they say they're cursed. The woman was cursed, and sometimes bury the man with the lady with her twins. That's their culture. Does that make it right? No. Well, our culture don't make it right either. We've got to get back to the Word of God and let the Word of God establish our Christian world view. And from that, from this basis back here, bases all the other things throughout the Scripture and through the New Testament. And so in our era here, we have to do what God says, no matter what everybody else says. Why? Because God is a judge. God is a judge. We found that out. It's closely related to justice, but it's distinct in Genesis chapter 3. Notice you see the judge here. Where art thou, Adam? Where yet? He's making the inquiries. Then he goes to the testimonies and Adam and Eve, well, what are you doing? And he listens to Adam and then he listens to Eve. And all the way through this thing, he's making the inquiries and the examination, getting the testimonies, and then he passes the sentence. And in those cases, it was curses. He's the authority. God functions as the judge of all the earth. And so all of this, and there's many verses we could go to, but we've already covered a lot of that. We're just reviewing here. And God is patient and long-suffering. God is patient and long-suffering. He didn't immediately destroy Adam. He's patient. He's long-suffering. He was long-suffering to Cain. And he shows mercy. But there is a point. There's a difference between Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, you put all these together. He is the one, notice not just with Adam, but with Cain, he is the one that seeks man out. He's the one that comes to Adam and says, Adam, where art thou? This is so important that you get this, and I want to try to phrase it right. This is the key to understanding missions. My brothers told me, that, why don't you leave them people alone over in Africa? They're doing all right by themselves. No, they're not. They're dying without Jesus Christ. Their concept of God, their concept of Jesus Christ is just basically null and void. It's just a name. It's just a, you know. So how are they going to go to heaven? How are they going to get redeemed? God is the seeker of man. And God has placed us in that position to be that seeker. We are to follow through with what God, the character of God, by going out and telling others about Jesus Christ. We are to go to the mission fields and seek them. That's what God did when he was in the garden. Later on, that's what he did outside of the garden with Cain. Cain didn't come to him. He went to Cain. And these people are not going to come to us. The people out here in Eaton, they're not going to come to us. We must go to them. We must seek them out. God is the seeker of man. He said unto Adam also unto his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them? They weren't doing it right. So God had to go to them. He sought them out. He made coats for them. He slain the animal, or the innocent animal was sacrificed to make the coats. It's the first sacrifice of an innocent animal pointing to that sacrifice of the innocent Savior, Jesus Christ. God is the one that initiates all of these things. And so as we sit back in our comfortable homes and we sit there, the world's going to go to hell all around us. We must take on the characteristic of our God, our Father, and seek the lost. It says, the Son of Man come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's New Testament based on the Old Testament principle here in chapters 1, 2, and 3. He is the seeker of man. God is a God of sacrifice, a God of sacrifice. We see that. It's implied in chapter 22 when unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. He's the one that provided the sacrifice. He's the one, they wouldn't have gone out there and killed them animals. They wouldn't have tried to cover themselves. They were there when they were making their aprons. They didn't even think about offering a blood sacrifice. God is the one that initiated it. He's the one that sought out man. He is a God of sacrifice. And all of that pointed to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he would offer himself that perfect, spotless sacrifice on the cross at Calvary. All of that, understand that sacrifice is a characteristic of God. And that's why when Pastor asked us, we're going to try to help pay that loan off. For some of us, that's going to be sacrifice. That's a characteristic of God. over and over. You see, God is a God of sacrifice, and we too must be those of sacrifice. And then 29, God is a God of wisdom. Creation displays the divine wisdom, the divine function and design in every verse, over and over and over, the divine wisdom of God. You ever go through all of that and just ask yourself, why'd he do that? Why'd he create that? Why in the world would he put a nose on an elephant? Why'd he put a horn on a rhino? Why'd he make one of them, you know, huge and then put a little dick-dick, them little antelope-type creatures that are just real small? And why did he do what he did? When you think how all of these things work together, and you eliminate these and it won't work. And that's why God's creation, everything about it works together just like cogs in a wheel. The wisdom of God. All of this, it comes back by creation. Proverbs deals a lot with wisdom. Psalms deals with wisdom. A lot of different places really thick on wisdom. So where did they come up with all of this? Genesis. That's why in Proverbs 3 and verse 9 it says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. He brings them back to creation when he's talking about wisdom. So God alone is the one that gives life, the life of every person. God is, it was God that formed Adam from the dust of the ground. It was God that breathed life into him. It was God that formed Eve from the Adam's rib and gave her life. And now, God in chapter 4, as we start continuing on, in this verse, in verse number 1, we can see that Eve acknowledged that the life of her newborn son, Cain, had been given by God. That's why he says, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. I think just in my own thinking, it's not Bible, but I think she was hoping that that was the Redeemer that God planned. And all the once Israel was formed and through Abraham and all of this, and it was a very big thing. To give birth to a son. And that's why the women, if they were barren, it was almost a shame because they weren't going to be able to possibly have that deliverer. And that's why it was such a big deal for Mary that she was going to provide that deliverer through her body there. So I think that possibly she was thinking that Redeemer that God had promised may be Cain, the firstborn there, and that's why she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. He's the one that gives life. He's the one that has done all of this. He gives God the glory there. Now, the life of every person is given by God. Psalms 100 and verse number 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. That's why your body doesn't belong to you. This thing of my body, my choice. No. It's not your choice. It's not your body. God is the one that designed it. God is the one that created it. He made it, not we ourselves. Every life is precious to God. And it should be to us. And if you'll notice in what we call a Christian society, and I use that term loosely, but in a Christian society, we respect life, but not so in the other countries. You go into countries where Islam prevails and Hinduism and things like this, and life is nothing. Life is no better than a bug. You know, if you go out and you shoot a wolf or you shoot a coyote, to them it's no different. It's just something, nothing. And that's why when they start revolting, Iran goes out and kills 40,000 of their own people. Censure, I preached a message on him some time back, one of the converts and pastors over there, killed over 100,000 people in Uganda. Responsible for 100,000 deaths. When you don't have God, life is not important. But when you understand that life comes from God, it is a valuable, valuable thing. It don't make any difference if it's in the womb or outside of the womb, it's life. And life is very valuable. It's precious. To those that don't know God, it's not valuable. Communist, socialist countries, Islamists, cults, all that, they have no qualm. Life is not precious to them, no matter what it is. Bible says in Acts 17:25, he giveth to all life and breath and all things. We're going to start with Cain this next time. Brother Dennis will be teaching next week as I'll be in Missouri. But we're going to start going through now. We've laid our foundation for our Christian worldview in the first three chapters. Now we're going to expand on that a bit, and we're going to see how God deals with people and situations and sin and victory and all of these things and how he responds and how we should respond. So we'll talk about Cain and all of that this next week. I don't want to get started on that because I'd have to cut it off in midstream. So let's go ahead and pray. And then we'll get around and have a little fellowship. Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the principles that you've laid out and that very clear in these first three chapters of Genesis. Now help us as we continue our study, as we go on and begin to build and add on to that foundation that you've laid. Lord, help us to be honest with Scripture. Help us to learn, every one of us, beginning with me, Lord, that we might live our lives pleasing to you and that we might make an impact and a difference in our lives, in our communities, in our families, in our personal life. Lord, that we might please you with all of it. Bless us now, be with Pastor as he preaches the message this morning, Lord, that you might teach us, convict us, help us to get right and do what pleases you. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.